Joshua, you kind of read through the whole book of Joshua without us doing just, I think we did one study at the beginning of, just before the Easter celebration. And so you kind of read through the whole thing as you were going through your one-year Bible. So I thought I would kind of overview a little bit of it and then make it applicable to our lives a little bit tonight. And then we'll finish it up Sunday morning, even though we finished up a couple days ago reading in the 24th chapter. I want to do that on Sunday morning, and then we'll pick up beginning of Judges on Sunday night, Wednesday night. But just kind of bring this into focus here for us a little bit. For centuries, the descendants of Abraham had anticipated possessing the land God had promised to the patriarch in the Abrahamic covenant. And then he reiterated it to Isaac and then again to Jacob. And Joshua is the compelling history of the fulfillment of that promise. That's why the book of Joshua is so exciting, because the promise that we saw over and over and over again, you know, Abraham, then to Isaac, and then to Jacob. Now, Joshua is the fulfillment of that. It's a tremendous, tremendous book. It is the story of God's faithfulness, and how, by faith in God's promises, God's people can overcome and experience his life-changing deliverance. The message of Joshua can encourage and have a wonderful impact on all of our lives. The book of Joshua describes the conquest and possession of the land of Canaan and may be divided into three simple divisions. Number one, the invasion or entrance. Secondly, there is the conquest. And thirdly, possession or division of the land. Now, this is the land that God had promised Israel through Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. And here God fulfilled that promise, though not exhaustively, since there still remains a rest for the people of God. We'll get into that in Hebrews chapter 4. Joshua describes the military triumph of God's people through faith and obedience. However, unlike most military histories, in the book of Joshua, the focus is on the commander's commander, the captain of the Lord's host. You saw that in chapter 5. Repeatedly, as Joshua's name illustrates, Yahweh saves. Jehovah saves. That's what Joshua means. Yahweh saves. The book demonstrates that Israel's victories were due to God's power and intervention. In Genesis, let me give you the first six books here, okay? In Genesis, Israel was born as a nation in the call and promises of God to Abraham. So there was the election of a nation. In Exodus, the nation was delivered out of bondage in Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea, and they were given God's holy law. So that was the redemption of the nation. In Leviticus, the nation was taught how to worship in view of God's holiness, so you have the sanctification of the nation, or the setting apart of the nation. In Numbers, they were tested and numbered as a nation, and so you have direction and wandering of the nation. In Deuteronomy, the law was reviewed and reiterated and closed with the assurance that Israel would possess the land, so this was instruction of the nation. You see how this builds? And then in Joshua, the nation crossed over Jordan and took possession of the land. So that was the possession by the nation. Now, if Moses is the symbol of deliverance, then Joshua is the symbol of victory. Joshua teaches us that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Compare that with 1 John 5:4. Look that up later. Victory, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Now, your key verse in Joshua is chapter 1, verse 3. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you just as I spoke to Moses. That's your key verse. It's one we should be memorizing in the book of Joshua, among others. Let me give you the theme and the purpose of the book real quickly. As mentioned, Joshua is the history of Israel's conquest of the land of Canaan and fulfillment of God's promises for the people of Israel. after 400 years of slavery in Egypt and 40 years in the desert, the Israelites are finally, now they're finally able to enter the promised land. Now, Abraham, who was a sojourner and an alien all of his life, never really possessed the country to which he was sent. The only piece of ground, if you remember in Genesis 23, the only piece of ground he owned, Abraham, even though he was promised all of this land, the only land that he owned, it wasn't given to him, he purchased it himself as a burial plot for Sarah and his family. Remember the cave and the field of Machpelah? That's the only land that Abraham owned. However, Abraham did not leave both his physical and spiritual descendants the legacy of God's covenant promises that would make them the eventual heirs. He did leave them both, not of all of Canaan, the spiritual blessings we have in Christ, including a heavenly city. In the book of Joshua, that long anticipated promise became a reality. For years and years and years, generation after generation, you know, they were promised this promised land. It is finally fulfilled in the book of Joshua. And as I was reading through, you know, the last couple of weeks, and I see them moving into the promised land, I just wanted to stand up and cheer. You know, as you've been going through the Old Testament, you've seen their ups and their downs, and they're going to go in, they don't go in, it's promised, they don't have it, and they go through all of these struggles, and when they finally enter in, you just want to applaud, you know, way to go, God. You know, you finally have them there. It is fantastic. Now, the primary purpose of the book of Joshua is to show God's faithfulness to his promises. And his promise was that, and it shows that he had done for Israel exactly what he had promised. Now, the events that are recorded in Joshua are selective to set forth God's special intervention on behalf of his people against all kinds of tremendous odds. The fulfillment of God's promises, as is so evident in the birth of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah, and of possessing the land with its fortified cities, is the work of God. And that which man cannot do, no matter how hard he tries, it's obvious that what has happened is because of God. Now, Warren Wiersbe has an excellent summary statement regarding the land of Canaan as an illustration of the Christian life. The land of Canaan is where they moved into. That was the promised land. Now, he does a beautiful treatise here of comparing the land of Canaan to the Christian life. He begins by asking a question. He says, what does Canaan represent to us as Christians today? He answers, it represents our spiritual inheritance in Christ. He goes on to say, it is unfortunate that some of our hymns and gospel songs use Canaan as a picture of heaven and crossing the Jordan as a picture of death. Since Canaan was a place of battles and even defeats, it is not a good illustration of heaven. And you've heard the hymns and crossing over into Canaan land like it's heaven. It's not. Okay, that is not what it represents in the Bible. Israel had to cross the river by faith. That's a picture of the believer as he dies to self and the world, and claim the inheritance by faith. They had to step out by faith and claim the land for themselves, just as you and I, as believers, have to do that today. Now, we can understand what the wilderness wanderings represent, the experiences of believers who will not claim their spiritual inheritance in Christ, who doubt God's word, and who live in restless unbelief. To be sure, God is with them, as he was with Israel, but they do not enjoy the fullness of God's blessings. They are out of Egypt, but they are not yet in Canaan, end quote. All right, now, here are my questions. How are you, how am I, doing on this journey to the promised land? How well, think about this, how well did you do in your fight with the giant kings in your life this week? As you're reading through Joshua, you saw all the battles with the giants. How did you do this week? Have you halted in your journey? Have you decided, don't want to go into Canaan? It's too tough. I don't want to go there. Have you stopped? Have you possibly come to a plateau in your spiritual life? Said, this is as far as I want to go. I don't want to go any farther. This is it. Have you went up against a hindrance that is full of the fear of the unknown? Do you find yourself weary in well-doing? Have you ever been there? You're doing all you can. You're doing all of the spiritual stuff. You're reading every day your one-year Bible. You're praying to the best of your ability. You're trying to do all the spiritual stuff, and you're just getting weary. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You just get weary in spite of that stuff. You get weary in well-doing. Is that where you are? Are you exhausted in serving? Are you ready to throw in the towel saying, I've served long enough, nobody else is serving, I'm not going to do it anymore, that's it? Perhaps it's time to refresh ourselves with the promises of God. Because I find that the healing is always through the Word of God and through the promises of God. And the book of Joshua, I don't know about you, when I was reading through, you probably read so many verses that you were familiar with. You didn't know they were in Joshua, but when you saw them, oh yeah, I've heard that verse. Oh yeah, I've quoted that verse. Oh yeah, there's a familiar verse. The book of Joshua is absolutely jam-packed with promises. What are some of your favorites? Just think about it. I came up with just two or three tonight, but there are scores of them. Here are some promises that God made to Joshua. He said to him in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Joshua 1, 5. Now, let's not forget, come on guys, let's not forget to personalize these so we can sense the magnitude of the promises. They weren't just for Joshua, but hear it for you. Hear God saying to you, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you, Chuck Woolley. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you, John and James and Fred and Mary and Sandy and Kenneth. I will not fail you, Chuck, nor will I forsake you. That's the promise, putting your own name into it. Here's another promise. Be strong and courageous. For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Joshua 1, 6 and 7. Isn't that great? Be strong and courageous. He says it twice. Only be strong and courageous. Here's another one. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1, 9, can you put your name in that? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. Put your name there, for the Lord your God is with me wherever I go. What a promise. I don't go anywhere that God's not going with me. I am no place that God is not there, because he resides within me. He resides within you. What, know you not, the Bible says, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? He resides within you. So don't you know that, you know, wherever you go, he is there? In addition, just before Joshua and the people went to battle at Jericho, the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you. Joshua 10, 8. Now, can't you say that about your problems? Don't fear them. Don't worry about them. Don't get hung up on this stuff. Because I have taken care of them. I have given them into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you. Not one of the things coming against you is going to stand before you and defeat you. Because no matter what's going on, God still causes all things to work together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. Aren't you glad that's still true? Isn't that a great promise? How about Joshua 10:25? Do not fear or be dismayed. One more time he says, be strong and courageous. For thus the Lord will do to all your enemies with whom you fight. These and many more promises are given to encourage God's people. Do you accept these promises on a daily basis? Do you walk in these promises on a daily basis? Do you live in these promises on a daily basis? Do you claim these promises on a daily basis? Do you recall these promises? Why do you think we're reading through the Word? Why do you think we're doing the one-year Bible together? So we're exposed to His Word and we're exposed to His promises to us. Do you recall them and bring them into your conscious mind so you can mull around on them and ponder God at work in your life? Isn't that what He told Joshua to do? He says, meditate on my word day and night. Do you do that? Do you think on the promises of God and just mull them over and, whoa, look at all these things coming against me, but your promise says nothing shall stand against me. And I'm going to move in victory, man. Have you stopped, you know, really walking in God's promises because you think He's let you down? Perhaps maybe you faced a number of broken promises from maybe your spouse, or maybe your parents or your kids or your friends. And since they let you down, you think God the Father will also let you down? I want to tell you, God the Father is not like human fathers. He keeps His promises. God keeps His word. See some of those promises in action. God made a promise to Joshua in 11:6, and He said, do not be afraid because of them. All these kings, in the context of verses 1 through 5 in chapter 11, as you read that. For tomorrow, He says, at this time, I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. And then verse 8, so Joshua and all the people went to war and attacked the kings. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel so that they defeated them and they struck them until no survivor was left to them. At the end of his life, Joshua could stand and say to the people of Israel, not one of the good promises which the Lord has made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Don't you love that? Joshua 21:45. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Now, I personally can personalize this verse because it's also true in my life. Not one of the good promises which the Lord has made to the house of Chuck Woolley has failed. All have come to pass. Now, are you saying, Chuck, that everything that you've ever wanted or desired, you've received? Definitely not. I thank the Lord constantly. Many things I have desired in my life have not come to pass. There is a big difference between God's will and my desires. I strive to have a pure heart and that my desires will be pleasing to Him. However, thanks to personal depravity, I'm not perfect. But in spite of my selfishness, I can say with Joshua, I saw God do it. Isn't that great? In spite of me, God's fulfilled every promise He's ever made to me. I may not have seen the promises fulfilled, all of them yet. But because He said so, in my sight, they're as good as fulfilled, man. And many of them have been fulfilled. And the rest of them will ultimately be fulfilled because He's promised. 21:45 says, not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Then He gave another promise in 23:10. One of your men puts to flight 1,000, for the Lord your God is with he who fights for you, just as He promised you, so take diligent heed to yourself to love the Lord your God. You're talking about all these promises and receiving the promises and walking in the promises and claiming the promises and all that stuff. Is this just some kind of pie in the sky thing, Chuck? No. Listen to me. Joshua was fighting for his life. And just before he laid his pen down at 110 years of age, Joshua wrote in 23:14, not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. Is that incredible? What a God we serve. Did anybody see this as you were reading through this? Did not Joshua, the book of Joshua, encourage you as you were reading through? Have you been reading through? Have you been reading through the one-year Bible? Okay. Did not some of these things encourage you to see how God fulfilled these promises? And he's going to fulfill these same promises, and he's going to fulfill every promise that he's made to every single one of us. What a God we serve. Where do you need a promise and see God at work in your life? See, here's the thing. Joshua, I'm going to step on some toes, but none of you. It's the people that didn't show up tonight. Okay. Joshua didn't just sit around. Joshua didn't whine. Joshua didn't make excuses. Joshua didn't play the blame game. He chose to let the Lord take control of his life. And so I guess my counsel has to be tonight, stop making excuses and begin to live in the promises of God and experience the victory. Just let's move in, man. Now, here's the prospect of victory. Do you find this a little threatening to your insecurity? See, we can feel very secure as long as we are blaming someone else. But you take away the blame game and the excuse making, and then we stand in the face of God. And he's not going to listen to that stuff. He strips away the old varnish, and he reveals our true selves. So when I can't make excuses anymore, are you following me? If things aren't going right, my world's falling apart, what's happening? I can't make excuses anymore. If I choose not to do that, I'm not going to play the blame game. I'm going to stand totally open before God, and God will not play that game with me. God won't let me lay the blame off on somebody else. God's going to see me exactly how I am. Now, what was the secret of Joshua's victory? Joshua saw it as an issue of obedience. Look at 23:6. He says, "Be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right or to the left." God has demonstrated himself to be faithful to his people. Therefore, his people should demonstrate themselves to be faithful to him. Here is the secret to solving the obedience problem. I have so much trouble, Chuck, walking in obedience. I know what the Bible says, but I struggle with that. I have these desires, and I rationalize, and I justify, and I really struggle with this obedience thing, you know. What's the key to obedience? Ready for this? Very simple. Love is the secret to solving the obedience problem. If we love him, we will obey him. It's as simple as that. If we sincerely love him, we will demonstrate that love in obedience. I'm going to walk in obedience because I love him. Paul put it this way, it's the love of God that constrains me to walk the walk that's worthy of the calling. Okay, if I love him, I will walk in obedience. Are you understanding me? That it's so simple. If I'm not walking in obedience, I'm really not loving him. I really haven't fallen in love with him. I'm really not demonstrating that love. Because if I love him, I'm going to walk in obedience. Because I don't want to hurt him. I don't want to let him down. I don't want to disappoint him. So I want to walk in obedience, so that he will be pleased. How can we go through a season we've just gone through and be exposed to the pain and the suffering and the agony that Jesus Christ went through so that I could be forgiven, so that I could have an eternity with him? How could I not see that and not fall so deeply in love with him that I want to walk a walk that will please him? I know Christians that are always looking for loopholes. Loopholes so they can do certain things or act a certain way because they find this loophole. That's not love. If I love somebody, I'm not going to look for a loophole to do something I want to do. If I love somebody, I'm going to be looking for a way to please that one and to honor that one. So that when people see my life, they're seeing Jesus Christ. And they're giving Him honor and they're giving Him glory for the decisions and the obedience that I'm walking in. So I think that was the secret to Joshua's victory. He loved God so much that he wanted to please Him and be obedient. Now, did you have a problem as you were going through Joshua, you know, with all these pagans being killed? All these non-Jews are going in and just wiping out everybody. Men, women, children, kings, all that stuff, man. Why? Well, this is the last time I'm going to do a whole book in one sitting. I'll tell you that. Okay. It's too much to cover here, but you're trying to get the picture with me, aren't you? All right. God commanded Joshua and Israel to exterminate the Canaanites who lived in the land. The reason was they were utterly depraved. The cup of their iniquity was full to overflowing. The individual cities, states with their own kings have banded themselves against their common enemy, Israel. Only a few of the battles are recorded in the book of Joshua. The emphasis is on Israel driving out the inhabitants of the land so she could conquer her inheritance. She had to conquer the pagan influences of the land. The inhabitants of Canaan were immoral. They were constantly, one of the things they did is they offered child sacrifices. They would sacrifice their babies to their pagan gods. Priestesses were temple prostitutes, and one of the ways to worship the pagan gods was to have your time with the temple priestess. Sodomites were made temple prostitutes. The temples of Baal and Ashtoreth and other Canaanites were centers of vice. Baal was the principal god of the Canaanites, and his wife was Ashtaroth. That was her goddess. She was the personification of the reproductive principle in nature. And what made Canaanite worship of Baal so appealing to Israel was it was thought to be the god of the weather and fertile crops. And the worship of these gods consisted of extravagant orgies in their vice-centered temples. Immoral indulgence was a means of worship for the pagan Canaanites. They murdered always their firstborn children as a sacrifice to these same gods. One archaeological find revealed a number of jars containing the remains of children and newborn babes who had been sacrificed to Baal. And we need to understand that God is perpetually at war with sin. Yahweh is holy. Jehovah is holy. And His people must be holy. God warned Israel and later executed punishment upon her by cruel nations. Israel was solemnly warned that if she turned to the sins of the people of the land, she would be cast out of the land. And that is precisely what happened. The dealings of God with Israel are severer than His dealings with the Canaanites. You need to understand, church, get this, if you've got nothing else tonight, and at this point you don't need to like me anymore. It's okay. But I need to make a couple of statements. All right? How do I say this? God will never make a truce with sin. Did you hear me? No matter what sin it is in your life or my life, or in the people of God, God will not make a truce with sin. Sin must be dealt with. God will not blink at sin. God will not ignore sin. God will not tolerate sin. He doesn't, because He is perpetually at war with sin. That's why Jesus came and was nailed to the cross. We've just gone through the season of being exposed to that once again. Just as Joshua was the instrument to carry out God's judgment on sin in Canaan, Assyria and Babylon were the instruments of God to mete out punishment on Israel. Joshua had to destroy the pagan shrines and their cultic devices. Nations are hammers in the hands of a righteous God to use at his choice or when he wants to. When he is through with one hammer, he's going to throw it aside and pick up another hammer to use it to accomplish his eternal purposes. He still does that. When a nation sinks deeper and deeper into depravity and moral and spiritual corruption, God will punish. And Israel soon lost her inheritance by being absorbed by the nations which she was to destroy. I think this is a warning to our nation, man. If you think about it, Joshua's victories are pictures, let's bring it home, man, are pictures of the Christian's victory over sin in our personal lives. Satan, hear me, Satan will work so diligently to destroy your fellowship with God and your testimony of God's saving grace. He will go to all costs to prevent you from going and taking possession of all your inheritance in Christ Jesus. Do you understand that? God is offering, here, move into this peace. He'll give you perfect peace. God is offering you his promises. And Satan will do everything he can to keep you from moving in for those possessions. Satan was defeated at Calvary. He knows he's defeated. But he will try his best to take you down with him, to take me down with him. He knows he cannot take away our salvation, but he will seek to destroy our testimony and our love for Jesus Christ. That's why when God told Israel, when they went into Canaan, they had to destroy all the sin. They could leave nothing. And if they left anything, it would come back to destroy them. God tells us to deal with the sin in our lives. Don't keep it. Don't harbor it. Don't rationalize it. Don't justify it. Don't hide it. Deal with it. Deal with it. Leave it at the cross. Have you come face to face with some giant kings in your life and you know what? You can only go to the Lord and to cry out to him for help. He responds with the same sure word he responded to Joshua, you know, and he just, don't be afraid, I will deliver you. Are you attempting to conquer spiritual giants in your life, in your own flesh? I'm telling you, you're going to fail. You can't do it. We must have the power of God working in us. Okay, let's work on some of them. You want to slay king? Well, there was a list of kings in Joshua, was there not? King after king, man. Let's list some of the kings that we probably need to deal with, man. You want to slay King Lust? You must have the strength of the Lord to conquer it. You can't do it on your own. You want to slay King Hate? You must have the power of God replacing the hate with love. You want to slay King Greed? You must have the love of God flowing through you. You want to kill King Self? You must have the Holy Spirit controlling your desires, ambitions, and goals in your life. You want to kill King? Fill in the blank. You name it. You know where God is putting his finger in your spiritual life. And I'm here to tell you tonight, man, that none of us can conquer the kings in our lives unless we yield to the Lord, receive his promises, and walk in the victory. Satan so wants, and some of you walked in here tonight, I was watching. Can I do that, you know? Some of you walked in here tonight And I just want to tell you, man, defeated. Because Satan wants you defeated. Satan wants you to feel powerless. He wants you to feel hopeless in your spiritual life. And some of you came tonight feeling hopeless in your spiritual life. You really did. And that's what the enemy wants. He wants you to stay at the same spiritual plateau that you are right now. He doesn't want you to grow. He doesn't want you to walk in his promises. He doesn't want you to experience victory. He doesn't want you praying and speaking the promises of God and watching those promises being fulfilled, where you have peace and joy and kindness and gentleness and love and all that stuff you never had. And all of a sudden things are happening and hell gates are being broken down and people are getting saved and your family's coming back together and all this stuff's happening. Satan doesn't want that. He wants you bummed out, depressed, defeated, murmuring, I love Jesus, boy. You know? Well, how's your spiritual life? Well, I love Jesus. You know? And if we're there, he has us just where he wants us. However, the good news is God has promised to lead us from victory to victory. He desires that we depend upon him and appropriate our faith, appropriate by faith his victory to us. Ironside said this, Harry Ironside, H.A. Ironside, great stuff. He said, There will ever be more to enter into and enjoy than we can possibly know on earth. Yet, we shouldn't settle down contented to make no further progress because God has led us on into the enjoyment of some measure of his truth. Let me just summarize it my way. There are depths of love that I yet may know. There are heights of joy that I yet may reach. I refuse to be satisfied with where I am. We used to sing chorus, you know, more love, more power, man. I want that. And if you're just, I've been praying about this study, man. I know that God was going to send some people here tonight that you've entered into a place of just, you didn't even know it, but you just entered into a place of apathy. You don't expect it to get any better. And you're no longer fighting. You're no longer taking the promises of God. You figure this is as good as it's going to get. I'm telling you, those are lies from the pit of hell itself. When I was growing up, we used to sing a song, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And I'll tell you, the older I get, I can say that. I see more of Jesus today than I did yesterday. I'm more in love with him today than I was a month ago. And every day with him is better. If it isn't with you, you're not walking in the promises and you're not allowing the word to do what the word wants to do as you're reading through this year, man. Apply it to your life. The Apostle Paul captured the heart of the healthy Christian who has been justified by grace through faith and longs to be like Christ in his daily life in the following words. And Paul wrote this, Philippians 3, beginning with verse 10. You need to turn there, write it down, but it's Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that is the prayer of my heart. And I pray and I trust that that is also the prayer of yours. We have the prospect of victory in Jesus Christ. Let's go on in and take possession. Let's just do it, man. personal possession. Joshua was facing King Fear in chapter 11, verse 6. Yahweh said to him, "Do not be afraid." The original means to fear, to be afraid. It's the idea of being afraid of other people or things. Now, fear within bounds is good, okay? You need to have a healthy fear of certain things. You're not going to put your hand in the fire, different things. That's good, all right? But excess fear is mischievous. When it occurs, it zaps all the energies of life. Unhealthy fear occupies the entire thought life. Unhealthy fear will paralyze us. Someone said this, and I love this quote, "Fear is a good servant, but a bad master." See, fear, when kept in a rightful place, will serve you. The worst ills are those that never happen. They threaten us, alarm us, agitate us, send us off in the opposite direction. The worst kind are those that exist only in our imagination. They kill us by frightening us by the very power they draw from our imagination. You just think about this, man. You don't have to respond. Just, do you have a tormenting fear that saps you of your spiritual energy? I'm talking about your spiritual energy, man. Maybe it's a fear. Maybe you have a fear of failing to live the Christian life. Maybe your background was so legalistic and you were beat up so bad, you know, in the past that you've come to Jesus now and you have this crippling fear that you're not going to be able to live the Christian life. Does Satan call in his colleagues to intimidate you, frighten you, and make you feel powerless to live a victorious Christian life? The Lord God Almighty told Joshua, "Don't be afraid, don't fear, don't be afraid of these people. These kings' barks are louder than their bites. They growl loudly, but they don't amount to much because," he says in 11:6, we already read it, but it's great, "tomorrow at this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel." I think all the Lord wants to do tonight is encourage some of us, man. Some of you just gotten down there and you don't know how you're ever going to get out. I'm telling you, you just start moving into the promises. This book is full of them. Why do you think they're there? So you can be disappointed. Oh, there's another promise that won't be fulfilled. None of them have been yet. Why would that one be? Because we're not walking in obedience and we're not accepting what God wants to do. Bible says every promise of God is yes and amen in Him. That means it's yes and so be it. It's in Him. It's been fulfilled in Him. Every promise has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. God kept every promise He made when He commissioned Joshua. Caleb is an excellent example. Caleb and Joshua, remember, were the two spies who returned with a minority report that told Moses, "Let's go get the land." Caleb was 40 years old when they spied out the land. Now he's 85 and he says, "I followed the Lord my God fully." Don't you love that? Oh, that's a sermon itself. I followed the Lord my God fully. I am 85 years old today and I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in. "Now then," he goes on to say, "give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day back, you know, when I was 40, and I shall drive them out as the Lord has spoken." Here was this 85-year-old man saying, "Give me that mountain. Let me at him." What mountain was it? It was the mountain where all the giants lived. It was the mountain where all the big dudes were, man. And here's this old crotchety old man, and it wasn't crotchety, but anyway. Here was this tough old bird saying, "Come on, man, you guys, I want the giants. You guys go in, you can just have at it with all the rest of the people, but I'm going in, I'm going to take the mountain area with the giants." Is that incredible? And Joshua says of Caleb, "Caleb followed the Lord God of Israel fully. The problem is with so many of us and why we feel defeated and we're not walking in His promises is because we no longer follow the Lord God fully. We follow Him at our convenience. We follow Him when it's easy to do or when it's tough to do, when there's a crisis time or whatever, that's when we follow the Lord. We need to learn to follow Him fully. Can you say that? Are you a Caleb? Does God have your heart holy without any question, without reserve? Is there a hunger in your heart? This is what Caleb had. Let me ask. Is there a hunger in your heart that says, give me that mountain. Give me that trial, man. Give me that strength. That's what Caleb was asking for. He was following the Lord fully, and it wasn't just keep this thing away from me. You guys go up and take the land and then come and get me. I'm the old guy, remember? Go out there. His heart was so full of love for God, it was give me that mountain. Is your heart filled with that kind of love for God? You have that kind of commitment for God that you're crying out, give me, whatever it is, it's going to make me stronger. Give me, whatever it is that's going to make me a person that's completing your will and receiving your promises. Give me that trial. Give me that struggle. Give me that battle. Give me the giants. Because that's where I'm going to find the victory. We don't want that, man. We want to stay in the fort. Okay, we'll stay in church and peek our heads out every once in a while. Anything going on out there? Do you understand the church is not a fort? It should be a force. A force going out into the world, knocking down hell gates in Jesus' name. Give me this land, Lord. I want to go to that mountain. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Keep your focus on the Lord Jesus and what He is doing in and through your life. And He will give you the strength of a conqueror. Jesus is salvation. Ask what remains to be taken. What is God's allotment for today? What experience will help me grow in His likeness and prepare me for eternity? So don't keep running from stuff. Here's another inconvenience. Maybe it's a divine appointment. I was doing really good, and I'm studying praying, and all of a sudden this thing came into my life. Maybe God brought that into your life because He wants to prepare you for eternity. He wants to strengthen you. Let God choose the hard knocks in your life. Walk by faith. Where does God want me to occupy? In what area do I need to grow? Joshua asked this question in chapter 18. He says, how long will you put off entering to take possession of the land which the Lord your God of your fathers has given you? How long are you going to put off taking what God has for you? In your family, in your life, in your stuff. We've been conned and we've been lied to and we've been manipulated through the world, through the enemy, through our flesh, through, you know, all kinds of stuff, man. And it just, you know, it. We built the mentality, you know, you deserve a break today. I deserve to be taken care of. I deserve to be well. I deserve not to be sick. And a lot of the church was teaching that, still is for a long time. And I deserve to have everything that I want. And you built this, you know, that's not what I find in the Bible. The Bible tells me to put on the full armor of God because I wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And I need to stand against the wickedness and the evil of the day, man. I need to put on full armor of God and get into the battle. But we've been kind of somehow bred the mentality that if something's going wrong in my life, I'm doing something wrong. I need to check back and see what's wrong. Maybe there's a battle going on because God wants to bring victory because He's doing something in my life. Don't run from everything, man. I told you we're going to like this. You'll never come again when I do a whole book, will you? Joshua, we'll finish this up here before midnight. Joshua could give Israel the land, but he couldn't give them rest. The rest for Israel was only temporary. Israel permitted the Canaanites to dwell in the land. They compromised, and eventually they lost the land because of a little compromise here and a little compromise there. They eventually bowed down to Baal, and they lost the land. Listen, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are admonished in the Scriptures to judge every evil thing that Satan raises up to destroy our fellowship with God. We are called upon to deal unsparingly with every unholy thought and every sinful attitude. The question is, guys, does the Word of Christ dwell in us richly? Is Jesus a sweet fountain ever flowing upward and gushing forth in your heart? Now, the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer, but are you enjoying the refreshing influence that flows from His abiding presence? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to settle down and make Himself completely at home in your heart? Ironside said this too, "May we be so yielded to the indwelling Holy Spirit that He will make very real to us the precious things of Christ, and thus give us to enjoy our inheritance to the full." Oh, I love that. Eternal rest is promised in Christ. Our Joshua has conquered the enemy. He has conquered death. Our Joshua has given us Sabbath rest. It's ours to enjoy for eternity. By our Joshua, I'm talking about Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. A greater than Joshua has come and He has dealt with the cause of our unrest. When anybody is crucified with Christ, that person settles down and ceases from their own works because that person abides in Christ. The writer of Hebrews picks up on this thought from the book of Joshua and declares, "For if Joshua had given them rest, He would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered His rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from His. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall, though following the same example of disobedience." It's in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. And again, Warren Wiersbe has a great comment on these verses. He writes, "The Sabbath rest is a picture of our rest in Christ through salvation. The Canaan rest is a picture of our present rest as we claim our inheritance in Christ. The first is the rest of salvation. The second is the rest of submission." Isn't that great? Our rest in Christ is a rest of submission. Oh, I love that. But there is a third rest that enters into the discussion. The future rest that all believers will enjoy with God. Hebrews 4:9, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." This word for rest is a Greek word that means to keeping of a Sabbath. And this is the only place in the New Testament where this word is used. This is what it means. When a saint enters heaven, it will be like sharing God's great Sabbath rest with all labors and battles ended. The rest into which Joshua led Israel was a temporal, physical, and material rest. However, Jesus leads us into an eternal and a spiritual rest. Potentially, the land belonged to Israel, but she had to possess every inch of the inheritance for herself. How much of the inheritance are we still lacking, church? What the land was to Israel, Christ is to us. Our inheritance, please understand this, our inheritance is not part of Jesus Christ. Our inheritance is all of Jesus Christ. And when we're not entering into all of our inheritance, we're not accepting everything Jesus is in our lives. Have you gone on to the reality of and the blessedness of a life hid with Christ in God? There still remains much land to be possessed in our spiritual lives. By faith, we need to go on and take possession of that which is already ours through the grace of God. Because you know what, church? He's already given it to us. Why do we fail to go in and take possession? that Christ has obtained for us? How long have you known the Lord Jesus Christ? How many years has it been since you believed on Him as your Savior? To what extent have you entered the joy of the precious things of Christ that are yours to enjoy? Have you known Him a long time? He's been your Savior for a long time. How long has it been since you've really entered into the rest of God? By entering into the rest of God, just appropriating everything Jesus is into your life. That's why I've said for such a long time, we don't come to Him for an answer. We come to Him as the answer. Because He is our inheritance. And somehow, church, we've missed it, man. By and large, we've turned a corner, and I want us to come back. For the Christian, there is the rest of full identification with Christ Jesus. He is able to carry out His will in my life. His goal is to present every one of us complete. That means finished, perfect, mature in Christ. Colossians 1:28, that's His goal. To present all of us complete. He desires, He wants His will. God's will is for us to be victors. He's working for success in our spiritual and personal lives. His goal is that we would be full-grown, mature believers just like Him. He will enable us, if we will allow Him to be all that He fully intended us to be when He created us. The victory is ours. All we need to do is cooperate with Him and let Him live His life in us. And as He lives His life in us, He can live His life through us. And whatever the position, whatever the place, He gives us grace sufficient for the task, whatever mountain we're going to have to go in and fight, wherever He will give us the grace, it'll be sufficient. His resources are mine. His resources are yours because we are His. We have the victory because we are one with Jesus Christ. I don't know any better words with which to close our time in Joshua than those of the apostle in Colossians chapter 3. You might want to turn there, Colossians chapter 3. Okay. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you want to keep on constantly seeking those things that please Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3. This is just a word of help on our journey. That's all this is. Take this as a word of help on your journey. Pick it up, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, here's the promise, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Isn't that a great encouragement on this journey? And we're all on a journey, man. And I'm not giving you pie-in-the-sky stuff tonight. I'm not just, this is not a locker room pep talk. You know me better than that, man. This isn't, okay, team. You got beat up the first half. Let's go out there the second half and let's just, you know. It's not what this is about. This is about you and I beginning to walk in the truth of God's Word and appropriating His promises for our lives. Start claiming some of the promises of God. They're yours. Start receiving them. I'm just dealing with too many people and being exposed to too many people that are just getting beat up, man. Yeah. Marriage is falling apart. Christian marriage is falling apart. Things with children, man. Physical stuff. Dissensions amongst the brethren. All kinds of stuff, man. Emotional things, and, you know, nervousness, just all kinds of stuff. That if we walk in the promises of God, we're going to see victory in those areas. You don't have to throw up your hands and say, man, my family can't make it. I'm telling you, there's always victory in Christ Jesus. Amen? You know, there is. He wants to put your mind back together. He wants to heal your emotions. He does. Some of you are running to the doctors trying to get this pill and that pill just to, you know, stay kind of level. And then, Jesus can take care of all of that, man. He really can. And we begin to walk in His promises. I'm not telling you to walk away from what the doctor said. I'm saying that let's just come back to Jesus, okay? You know me better than that. I wouldn't tell you to do that. But once you're healed, go back to the doctor and have him verify that you're healed. That's okay. Okay. But God wants us to walk in victory. I'm dealing with too many people that are, how you doing, bro? Oh, okay, under the circumstances. I'm tired of hearing that. What are you doing under the circumstances? Get out of there. Give me that circumstance so I can defeat it, man. Give me that mountain because I'm going to have some victory here. Well, let's stand. Lord Jesus, we stand before you, and I am not trying to hype people up. You know that, Jesus. You know where my heart's at tonight. But I think we do need to be hyped up. Lord, I think we do need to take a fresh look at your promises. You've promised that we can do all things through you who strengthens us. All things. We can walk through that valley. We can overcome that battle. We can take them their giants. Because we can do all things through you who strengthen us. On our own, we can't do anything. Without you, we can do nothing. Lord, you've always given us the victory. You've said that in your word. It's ours. You'll not lead of us. You'll not forsake us. Open up our eyes, Lord, and let us see you fresh. Lord, I don't want our spiritual walks. I don't want my walk or the walk in this church to be based on yesterday or last week or last year or 10 years ago, Lord. What are you doing in my life right now? We're doing this church right now, Lord. I want us to be current. Knocking down hell gates in your name, Jesus.